I'm going to mute all, so we'll unmute everybody at the end. So appreciate your cooperation. And again, I want to welcome everyone this morning. As I mentioned this morning, our lesson is entitled, How Far Is It? That's a question I used to ask my mom and dad when we were traveling. You know, how far is it? And probably your kids have asked that question, how far is it? But I want to take this question a step further. I want to ask the question, how far is it to hell? You ever thought about that? So I want to share a story with you that really happened. A gospel preacher was conducting a meeting in a congregation in Tennessee, and in that congregation were two young teenage boys who were out of duty, and he wanted to talk to them about their soul salvation and their lost condition before our Almighty God. But they brushed him off. And when leaving the parking lot of the church property, one hollered, "Hey preacher, how far is it to hell?" A little while later, there was a police officer who came to the church building and asked if those there knew these two young boys. The brother confirmed that they did, and then the officer revealed the grim news that they had been driving carelessly and ran into a tree and died instantly. The place where they crashed and died was about 2 miles away from the church building. And so the preacher thought about that question, how far is it to hell? Potentially, he could answer, in this case, for these young men, that was about 2 miles away down the road. 2 miles away. We need to think about this question, how far is it to hell? In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16, the text is there. Then Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it's he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So we see where this man gave no acknowledgement of God. He gave God no credit. He was not thankful to God for the blessings that he received. God gave him the soil, the sun, the rain, the seed, the planted crops that produce abundantly. But he gave no glory to God. So we see where God said he was a fool. And this night, he said, your soul will be required of you. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 20, verse 3, the text says, there then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is a step between me and death. When David finds his beloved friend Jonathan, he asks him what sin he committed against Saul that he should be desiring to kill him. Jonathan assures David that his father does nothing without his knowledge. The new moon feast was the next day, and David knew that Saul would expect him to be with the king at this time. David, however, feared for his life, and Jonathan makes another oath with David, saying that he will talk to his father at the new moon feast and tell him that David had to go to Bethlehem to make a family yearly sacrifice. And Jonathan tells David that if Saul is okay with this, then all is well. However, if Saul is angered by David's absence, they both know that all is not well for David. And Jonathan knows of the future greatness of David, and thereby makes him swear that he will always treat his family with fairness. But think about that statement. There is a step between me and death. We see that that's the case. Now, death is sure. Life is short. Life is fragile. James says in James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, you'll go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Peter talked about the shortness of life. He says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away." So the step between me and death, it could be, or could it be said of the same about hell? Could that be said? Is there a step between you and hell? After all, remember that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment." So we see where judgment awaits. So how will we fare on the day of judgment? So is there a step between you and hell, or me and hell, realizing that the judgment awaits us? As we think about that, and why the concern about hell? Why should we be concerned about this place that we read about in the Scriptures? First of all, it's a real place. Now, the subject of hell is often considered unpopular with some. And the fact that very few preachers of our wise society ever discuss the subject suggests its unpopularity, or the false belief on the part of many that such a place does not exist. Many people in our society believe, because of their immoral conduct and ungodliness, that hell does not exist, and would deny that they or anyone else will go there. Yet in a rage or in a fit of anger, they would tell someone to go there. How many of you ever heard admit that they believe a relative or a loved one, or they themselves, are going to go there? But the Bible teaches that it's a real place. Now, the same Bible that teaches of heaven teaches that there is a place called hell, and the Bible says it's real. Then that settles it, since God's word is truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus has sanctified them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Also in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Peter told Titus that God cannot lie, and God speaks of hell through his word. And the fact that Jesus warned the disciples of this place shows without a doubt that there is such a place. See, it's a horrible place. It's a place described in terms of fire. It's a place that is described as a place of eternal or everlasting fire. The fire that should never be quenched. A lake of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place anyone can go to. Now, there are many places I cannot go to. For example, I cannot go into a Mormon temple because I'm not a Mormon. Neither can you. But anyone can go to the place called hell, because God is a God of love, and many refuse to believe that he will allow anyone to go there. But God is also a God of wrath. And so we see where God's word is true. And anyone who disobeys God, the Bible teaches, will go there. Also, it's an abode of great classes of people, even angels. And the immoral will be there. Children of God, or unfaithful brethren who become again entangled in the foolishness of the world, will be there. The devil and his angels and all sinners will be there. So the question is, will you or I be there? Will you or I be there? It's a place of no escape. Now, in this life, prisoners can escape from a prison to the outside world, but in hell, there's no place of escape. Now, the world and all things therein will be burned up, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. So remember, it's a place of everlasting destruction. from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It is a place that can be avoided as well. You know, God is rich in mercy and grace, and He sent His Son to die for those in sin. And since all have sinned, then all men must believe and obey the gospel of Christ in order to avoid this place. So we must be responsible, and we reap what we sow, as we talked about this morning. And it's a place of eternal duration. This place has no end. Time stands still in this place. And it's difficult for us to fathom eternity, because everything in this life we see an end to it. And just as heaven is never ending, hell is never ending. It's eternal. So as you think about that last point, you see where everyone should want to avoid this place, because it's a place of eternal misery, a place of eternal duration, a place where no one can escape. So the duration of heaven and hell is equal. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the life, eternal." That word everlasting and that word eternal come from the same Greek word, aionios, which is defined by Thayer as a place that has no end, that never ceases, that's everlasting. So what we do with one, we must do with another. So those who deny the existence and eternal nature of hell, but accept the eternal nature of heaven, you can't have it both ways. What is done with one must be done with the other. So if heaven is eternal, then hell is everlasting. And never let us remember that. But what will be found in hell? We need to think about that. It won't be a pretty place. Hell is depicted as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal sorrow and regret. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, the text says there, "Then many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That represents eternal sorrow and regret. In Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22, Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching, and as He journeyed toward Jerusalem, then said one unto Him, "Lord, are there few that will be saved?" And He said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut the door, and began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us,' and He shall answer and say unto you, 'I know not whence you are.' Then shall you begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk, and thy presence is now as pot in our streets.' But He shall say, 'I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity.' And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." In Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, the text is there, "The king shall bind," or say to the servant, "bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And also Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 51, that He will cut him asunder and appoint him his portions with the hypocrites. He said there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see where hell is described, or will be the blackest of darkness in hell. Not too many people have been in total darkness. Now, I have, and Bob has, and he's on a submarine. When you're in a ship where there's no windows and all the lights go out, it's total darkness. It's the darkness you can feel. So this total darkness, this blackness of darkness, represents emptiness, for eternal emptiness and hopelessness. So we need to think about that. Because in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, Jesus had cast the unprofitable servant, the one who was given one talent and digged it in the earth and hid it. He said, cast the servant in the outer darkness, or there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Peter talked about and described hell about this way when he talked about false teachers. He says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude mentioned this regarding false teachers. They were raising waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It represents that eternal emptiness and hopelessness. It's a place of fire and brimstone, which represents eternal pain and torment. And so we see there that in Mark chapter 4, or 9, beginning at verse 4, Mark chapter 9, verse 47, rather, it says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it up, it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast in the fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Again, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And John said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, he said, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see some grievous things as hell is described in the scriptures. But how far is it to hell? Ever thought about that? That's what we want to think about this morning. For Ananias and Sapphira, hell is only one lie told. As we think about the case of Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, we see, beginning at verse 1, that a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold possession. He kept back part of the price of the proceeds, part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet as though that was all that they received. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land from yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all of the church, upon all who heard these things. See, we're warned in the scriptures about lying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul said, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And John said that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the case of Ananias or Nadab and Abihu, hell was only one false act of worship away. In Leviticus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put his fire in it and put incense upon it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by these men who came near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified until Aaron held his peace. See, Nadab and Abihu, they didn't hold God holy. They didn't hold God's instructions holy. They offered what they wanted to offer. They offered a profane fire. And the Lord struck out against them and they died by fire. See, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, who he called hypocrites. And he said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Rather than teaching God's truth, they teach commandments of men. Jesus said we must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said God is worship, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then Paul said to the Colossians, in Colossians 3 verse 17, that whatever we do in word or deed, we must do in the name of the Lord, or by his authority, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So only one false act of worship lie between Nadab and Abihu and hell. Well, one wild party was all it took for Belshazzar. In Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king, his princes, and his wives, and his concubines might drink there, and they profane God's furnishings. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank. And then they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And at the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his knees and his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. He was shaken by that. He was fearful of that. Later on in that chapter, we see where Daniel interprets this event. Beginning at verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy reward to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And he said in verse 18, O thou king, the Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and his majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was opposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, so he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And he said in verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest these things. He didn't learn the lesson from his father. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and hath brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou, thy lord, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. masquerades the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all are thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this the writing was written, and thus is the writing that was written, meaning, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and finished it, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting, perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. They commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So hell was one wild party away from Belshazzar. And people today engage in wild parties, especially young people at times. And young people have died when involved in a wild party. And we're warned about things like that. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he told Christians, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past where our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. Those terms, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, cover the whole scope of the sin of engaging in the use of alcoholic beverages. And he also mentioned abominable idolatries. Paul says in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine when there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how far is it to hell? It was one night of sleep between Sisera, discussed over in Judges chapter 4. Sisera lived in the time of the judges and was commander of the Canaanite army. The Canaanites, led by King Jabin, had been God's tool of judgment upon the Israelites for their idolatry. Sisera had 900 iron chariots at his disposal. Compared to the Israelites, he had no chariots. And for 20 years, Sisera cruelly oppressed the Israelites. As it was their habit, when they were in trouble, the Israelites called to God for their deliverance. And Deborah the prophetess, who was also judging at that time, received word from the Lord in answer to the Israelites' call. And she summoned a man named Barak and told him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. And I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands. And Barak was hesitant and requested that Deborah accompany him. But because of this hesitation, Deborah prophesied that Sisera would fall at the hands of a woman, and Barak would get none of the credit. But Deborah agreed to go with Barak to Mount Tabor, where Barak and his 10,000 men met Sisera in battle. And God sent a flash flood that disabled Sisera's chariots, and the Israelites routed their armies. in the face of defeat, Sisera fled on foot. As Barak and the Israelites tracked down and destroyed Sisera's army, Sisera himself sought a hiding place. He came to the dwelling of Heber, the Canaanite. He was allied with the king of Jabin of Canaan. And as Sisera approached Heber's wife, Jael, she called him into her tent with a promise of safety. And Sisera accompanied her offer and accepted her offer. Since it was against social norms for one to go into a woman's tent, he thought that would be a perfect hiding place. And Sisera told Jael that he was thirsty. He wanted water, and she gave him some milk and covered him with a blanket. And feeling safe, Sisera asked Jael to watch at the door of the tent. And apparently he fell asleep in Sisera. While he was sleeping, Jael took a tent peg and hammered the tent peg through the temples of his head into the ground. And he died at that place. An evil man died in his sleep. See, only Christians can sleep safely. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, Solomon said, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. So each night before you go to bed at night, pray to the Lord for forgiveness. As you pillow your head, pray to the Lord that He forgive you of any misdoings that you might be guilty of. See, hell was just one heart attack or stroke away from Nabon. And Nabon, in contrast to his wife Abigail, was a clear contrast. He was foolish, she was wise. He was evil and she was good. He was repulsive, she was attractive. He was arrogant and she was humble. He was ungodly and she was godly. He was antagonistic, and she was a peacemaker. You might call this couple the odd couple. David armed the followers, and his followers had been patrolling the wilderness of Paran in Judah, where Nabal's shepherds had been tending their flocks. They had made the area safe from raiding Amalekites and Philistines and occasional wild animals that might have harassed Nabal's shepherds. It was only common courtesy that wealthy Nabal would have expressed his appreciation of David by providing him food for David's men when requested, but Nabal refused David's request. Nabal regarded David as a rebel. He failed to admit that David had been a blessing to him. He also refused to acknowledge David as the Lord's anointed. And ironically, Nabal's servants were about to abandon him in the very thing they falsely accused David of doing to Saul. And David overreacted when Nabal refused him. And he prepared to attack him and kill every male of Nabal's house that very night. Nabal's servants appealed to Abigail to reverse Nabal's orders that they might furnish David with the things he requested, but he testified that God had blessed Nabal's shepherds greatly, and they told that they'd been blessed through David. David's soldiers had been a wall of protection to them. So one of the characteristics of a fool is that he or she does not listen to other people. And Nabal was the fool. He did not even listen to God. If he had, he would have known that David was the Lord's anointed servant. But Abigail, she prepared to sustain the Lord's anointed and his men with food. Abigail approached to David, and she made an approach, illustrating a model of tact and courage. Now picture in your mind this woman riding on a donkey, approaching 400 armed men who were riding horses and planning to slaughter her household. It took immense courage for her to do that, and great wisdom for her to take her own life in her hands and do what she did. When David heard the Lord's voice through Abigail, consequently, he blessed the Lord with her discernment. And God had used David's conscience to keep him from killing Saul. And now he used Abigail's appeal to keep him from killing Nabal. And wise David, he listened to the words of this wise woman who was a stranger to him, in contrast to foolish Nabal, who would not listen to the words of his own wife or servants. Thus, Abigail was another wise person who became a blessing to David. When she returned home, Abigail discovered that her husband, who was a fool, was drunken with wine, celebrating. He was totally oblivious to the danger that he was in. He was feasting. He wasn't fasting. He was feasting. He was behaving like a king, yielding authority rather than as a servant of the next king, David. And the next morning when Nabal was sober, Abigail told him all these things that had happened. How he was in great danger. How it had not been for her intervention that he would have lost his life. And when he heard this, his heart stopped. There was no courage in him. The Hebrews use the word heart metaphorically to describe the seat of courage. But apparently, he went to a catatonic state, and his heart stopped within him. I think it was the shock that caused him to be like a stone man. He was immobilized, and his heart stopped within him. 10 days later, he died, perhaps of a stroke. I don't know, but he died because the Lord took him. And so we see where Nabal died because of his foolishness. See, heart disease, stroke, are main cause of death in the United States. And some commentators think that he had a stroke. But the Lord saw to it that he died. No one accident should be away from us and death. We see and hear about people who suffer accidents. And as we think about the Tyre of Siloam over in Luke chapter 13, we see where the Lord talked about this. And beginning at verse 1, it says, there were Christ at the season son that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sins above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He says, I tell you nay or no, but except you repent, all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sins above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And he said, I tell you nay or no, but except you repent, all likewise perish. So what's the point? The point is that accidents can happen to anyone. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, he said, I return and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and the birds that are caught in a snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. So any time there could be an accident. Have you ever thought when you're driving on a two-way road, you're going 60 miles and you're on a two-way road, when you pass a car, you're one carve with away from death. You ever thought about that? Well, motor vehicles, falls, drowning, medical, surgical problems, firearms, discharges, and so on, or some of the accidents that happen. Many faithful Christians who have lived on this earth have died by accident. I know of a preacher here I heard of recently who was swimming in the ocean and a current caught him and pulled him under and he drowned. So one accident could be how far it is to hell. Well, what about one act of sexual immorality? Over in Numbers chapter 25, we have the case of Zimri and Cosby. In Numbers chapter 25, we see where there are those who were involved in sexual immorality. And turn with me to that passage of Scripture, Numbers chapter 25. The text is there, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. The people committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto them to sacrifice of their gods, and people that eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself until Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord as against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 25, verse 5 now. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay every one of his men that were joined to Baal Peor. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. In the sight of Moses, in the sight of all congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, or a spear, and he went after the woman of Israel, or the man of Israel, into the tent, and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So in the case, in the midst of this immoral sexual act, you see where Phinehas, he speared these two individuals, and this plague was stayed, it was stopped. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and a seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with a Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you. And the name, or in the manner of Peor, in the manner of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague, or Peor's sake. We see where Paul makes reference to this event in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. He said, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So at the council of Balaam, both Midian and Moab sent whores to seduce the Israelites in this chapter. So we see where 1,000 men were slain in consequence of the examination that Moses required and had those men hanged, and then 20 and 3,000 were slain by the plague, which Paul probably refers to. But the Bible teaches that marriage is honorable in all. And the bed and the file, and whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The one act of sexual immorality caused the eternal destruction of Zimri and Cosby and 24 other thousand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviers, nor sorcerers shall inherit the kingdom of God." In Revelation 21 verse 8 again, he said, "But the coward, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, whoremongers, and sorcerers, they will be burnt in fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one natural disaster to be away as far as it is to hell. As we think about Acts chapter 16, there's a great earthquake. When Paul and Silas were in prison, we see that the earthquake came, and it says in that verse, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Also remember the Haitian earthquake in 2010. Over 300,000 people died. You wonder how many were prepared for death of those 300,000? How many were prepared? Then it can be one trumpet call away from death and hell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul says those in Thessalonica who were leery of the truth about the resurrection, he said, beginning at verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And Peter, we see in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter, or Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 13, Jesus said, "But watch, therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So how far is it to hell? Remember, Jesus is a way of escape. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, or chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, have received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So there will be a day of wrath that will come. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, says, "For if the word spoken to angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. If we reject the Lord, there's no escape. The only escape is to obey Christ, because he will deliver us from the wrath to come. In the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, it said, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks," referring to Jesus. "For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much shall we escape that shall not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven?" Remember what Paul told those in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. He says, "But do you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now because of God's grace, because of his lustful, simple man, he sent Christ. And in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He gave us his Son, Jesus the Savior. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the text is, "Therefore the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide, which guided the apostles into all truth. And in John 16, verse 13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you to all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And he gave the gospel the power unto salvation that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he provided atonement by the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." See, God's grace is sufficient. God is a gracious God. He's done all that he can for us. But man, by faith, must hear the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul said, "So then faith comes by hearing, hearing the gospel of Christ." Then he must know the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Sin, if we obey it. We must believe those things that we have heard. The Hebrew writer said, "But without faith it is possible to believe him, and to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him." And then in John 20, verse 31, John said that these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life to his name. We must repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, as we read, "Repent or perish." And Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that the times of ignorance God weaketh, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That doesn't leave out anybody. We must confess Christ. Paul said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We must confess Christ before men, because Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess him before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Then when we've done all that, we must be baptized into Christ. Paul told those in Galatia that they'd been baptized into Christ, they'd put on Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the people on Pentecost asked, "What shall we do?" when they heard that they had convicted and killed the Christ that Jesus raised up, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And Mark records what Jesus sent his disciples to do, and he told them that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then we must be faithful unto death, as John wrote in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. We said, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, You'll have tribulation 10 days or a short period of time indicating that they would end. He said, be thou faithful unto death, I will give unto thee the crown of life. So God has done his part. Have you and will you do yours? How far is it to hell? It might be closer than you think. Remember the admonition of John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's a lesson that we appreciate your good attention and